We're now going to read God's Word. We're continuing our series this week, God's Word on our sexuality. And our first reading is going to be found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, verse 15, and it's found on page 720.
Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? You should reserve it for yourselves, never share it with the strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you, rejoice in the wife of your youth. She's a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman, or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman? For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. There are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. Our next reading is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. You can find it on page 1377. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God, he said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? This is God's word.
Thank you. Well, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we think about his word. Heavenly Father, in your word you have told us truth. Father, I pray that you help each of us this morning to understand your truth, to take it on board, to look at our own lives in the light of your truth. I pray for myself that my explanation will be faithful to your truth and helpful for us as your people. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, I want to build upon the foundation that John gave us last week when we looked at creation and God's design of marriage. And today I want us to consider in particular some of the things that God's word tells us about sex. We're going to begin and end by looking at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Up on the screen, I'll remind you of what it says. Marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So we'll begin and finish there. In between, I want to compare this with a couple of other passages in the Bible, which will help to fill out our understanding of this topic. So because we're going to look at a couple of passages, it might be a slightly longer message than usual, but I kind of feel like on this topic I can get away with it, that we can keep our attention. I'm going to suggest there's going to be two main lessons this morning. The first lesson is that we should not undervalue sex. And the second lesson is that we should not overvalue sex. So two lessons. Do not undervalue sex, do not overvalue sex. How about we start by just looking carefully at the wording of this verse. I've taken these words from the NIV, the one we have in front of us. One interesting thing about the English language is just how many little connecting words we have. And we sort of have to have lots of small words to have the sentence sound right in English. Not all languages have the same need for little connecting words. To write it in English, we kind of have to put them in there. But there's a couple of words that are in here, but that aren't in the original language. I've blanked them out. Can you see those two? They're ones that we've just supplied, and I think it's a right understanding. It helps the sentence make sense. But literally what this sentence says is marriage honourable, bed pure. And so, of course, if that's the case, then there's going to be instructions for us. But I'm just at the start trying to point out that the main thing that this is trying to do, it's not immediately trying to give us instructions about how we should act. First of all, in this verse, we're being told how to think about marriage and sex, how to value marriage and sex. And our actions come from that. The first half of this verse tells us that to get married and to have sex is a pure and honourable thing to do. And the second half of the verse tells us to have sex outside of marriage is not pure and honourable. It's so important that we have this positive view of sex that the first half of this verse tells us. Because there's a history in our society, a history even in the church, of sex being undervalued. One of the reasons that this verse needed to be written, that the people needed to be reminded that marriage and sex are pure and honourable, is that the people that received this letter were living in a culture that had been very influenced by ancient Greek philosophy. And some of these ancient Greek thinkers, they didn't have a belief in God's good creation, like we looked at last week. In fact, they looked around and they saw the problems of the world and said, well, there's so many problems around us, surely this world, surely the physical world is evil. Surely the best thing we can do is try and escape from it. And so the logic of the philosophers and the culture of some in these days, the logic went like this. Spiritual things are good. Physical things are bad. Well, sex is a physical pleasure. Therefore, it must be bad. And now that kind of thinking, over time, even made inroads into the church. So that by the time you get to the Middle Ages, 500 years, 1,000 years after the time of Jesus, you find that for half of the church, the church in Western Europe, there were instructions that if someone was going to be a priest or a Christian leader, that they weren't allowed to be married. Sex was kind of, they realised, oh well, maybe it's a necessary duty for people to be able to have babies. But they said that surely sex can't be compatible with a deep spiritual life and a life of thinking about God. It's this negative view of what sex is. It's a strand of thinking that showed up again, maybe in the 1800s in some of English society where it was considered, now that's far too vulgar for respectful people to speak about. There's an old joke that Queen Victoria's servants put covers on the piano legs because they were a bit too curvy and suggestive. And as far as I can tell, it's not a true story. But the fact that it's been taken as a true story gives some sort of insight into where our culture's been. I want to suggest that the remnants of this negative view of sex still come up today. They come up today in our lives if we're not able to think about sex from a Christian point of view. I don't know if you've ever had this impression. Sometimes we can get the wrong impression that in our brains, in our thinking, it's like there's two boxes. It's like here's the box where we think about God and Jesus and righteousness, and then here's another box which is divided off, and that's where we think about sex and pleasure, and really opening that box is like going over to the dark side. That kind of thinking can come from hearing wrong things said about sex. It can come from going through bad sexual experiences. But the Bible says no. The Bible says marriage is honourable and the bed is pure. Remember last week, we looked at creation. Whose idea was sex and marriage in the first place? Wasn't that God's idea? Didn't God make us as we are? Didn't he make all of those sensitive parts of our body that work together to with all the sexual functions? They're not accidents of evolution. They're the creation and the design of God. Let's turn to the Old Testament passage that Nick read for us just before to tell us, to give us advice about sex between a man and his wife. So this is on page 720, Proverbs chapter 5. The whole book of Proverbs is a book of advice. Advice from a father to a son. So here's a question. Fathers, have you ever given your sons this kind of advice? Verses 15, 16, 17. When they were first read, you might not have picked up quite what they're referring to. It's a list, it's some illustrations based on ancient Israelite plumbing systems. Drink water from your own cistern. A cistern is a water tank. Running water from your own well. Maybe a modern version of this illustration is don't set up your bathroom sink out on the nature strip. Because that would be just really awkward. Your morning routine is a private thing that the people out on the bus stop don't need to see. The reason why sex should be kept within marriage is that it is an activity which is about deep intimacy. Some of the deepest intimacy that we can experience with another human being. It involves seeing all there is to see about someone else. And physical intimacy is supposed to work in tandem, in parallel with emotional intimacy. Emotional intimacy where you not only see and accept someone else's body, but see and accept someone else's soul, someone else's person. And they do the same for you. I've heard intimacy explained as into me see. You're letting someone see who you really are. And within a good marriage, sexual and emotional intimacy is safe because it comes with this prior commitment that we're going to accept each other no matter what we find. In verse 19, not only does it describe the wife as a doe, a deer, a female deer, but it talks about sex between two people as something which helps develop emotional bonds. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever. So may her breast satisfy you always. That's the physical aspect of a relationship. May you ever be captivated by her love. That's the emotional aspect of the relationship. You notice in this very frank description here, there's no mention of children. I mean, obviously it's babies come that way. But God has provided this not only to make babies. God has provided this also for the enjoyment of husband and wife. God has created this and designed this to be like a glue which can help strengthen marriages. And medical research shows that there's chemicals that are released in the brain during sex which strengthen emotional bonds. Which, of course, is why there's so much hurt when sexual relationships break up and the bonds are ripped apart. Why would you put yourself in a situation where you're sticking together only to know that there's a high likelihood that it will be ripped apart again? That's really the question in verse 20. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? So here's another way that we could undervalue sex. The first way I mentioned, we could undervalue sex, maybe maybe in the religious way of considering sex as ungodly or dirty. But here's another way, here's maybe a more secular way of making it cheap, making it something that doesn't require the commitment of marriage, that doesn't go alongside deep emotional intimacy. There's this expression that I hear in society, casual sex, as if it meant very little. But I think that's a contradiction in terms. It's not cheap. It's deeply meaningful. We've got a whole multi-billion dollar industry that goes on around the world, the industry of pornography. And the whole purpose of that industry is to get money off people by actually separating sex from any possibility of emotional and relational bonds. It picks up on a desire that God has created us with, a desire that is twisted by sin, and says, come this way. Verse 21, God says, he watches those who cheapen sex. They might feel like they're getting away with it just at the moment, but in the end, their deeds will catch up with them. And so verse 23, it's talking about the wicked man. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. It's right for God to judge those who twist his good gift and make it something evil. Just imagine for a moment. Imagine I bought you a new laptop. Like, that's a significant gift. That's a valuable gift. That's a meaningful gift. But then, in a couple of days' time, imagine I visited your house and I found that this new laptop, you were using it, you were making use of it, you were using it out in the rain as a doorstop to stop your garage door banging in the wind. I would say, well, you're using my gift, but really, you're misusing it. How dare you misuse it? Isn't God right to say that to us? If we misuse sex, we mustn't undervalue sex. We mustn't undervalue it by considering it dirty, and we mustn't undervalue it by making it cheap. Now let's look at the second application. There's another perspective on sex that comes out in the Bible. I think we need to have this other perspective to balance some of what I've already said. The other important perspective is that, yes, sex is honourable, yes, it is pure, but it's not everything. We mustn't overvalue it. Have a look at these words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. So this is a time when Jesus was being questioned about the resurrection, about the final day when sin is done away with, all things are made new, and God's people are given new eternal bodies, just like Jesus' body. And in Jesus' answer, he points out something very important. He points out that at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So what's he saying? He's saying that marriage is something for this age. Marriage, as we know it, is not part of our eternal destiny. There's certainly no place in Jesus' teaching for 72 virgins in heaven. Jesus is saying that while marriage is a good gift of this creation, it's not going to be a feature of the new creation. There's sex on earth, but there will not be sex in heaven. So I wonder how that affects our view of sex. Surely it tells us that while sex might be good, it's not ultimate. The intimacy of marriage is good, but it's not all there is to life. Let's have a look at another verse. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. This is part of an explanation to the church in this town that they shouldn't do what they used to do. So some of these people had been idol worshippers. When they were idol worshippers, they used to go to the idol temples and have sex with prostitutes. And he's explaining to them why, no, this is not how you should live as Christians. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Can you see from the bits I've highlighted, there's a comparison here of two kinds of intimacy. There's the physical intimacy of sex, but then there's another kind of intimacy. There's, if we belong to Jesus, there is a spiritual intimacy which is even more profound and more eternal than the intimacy of sex. And so let's put sex in its proper perspective. Important for everybody to remember. Maybe important, especially for single people to remember. Sex is a good gift of God, but it's one of many of God's gifts. Just think about it. During life, not everybody gets to experience all of God's good gifts. God has made a beautiful world, there's places to see, but not everybody gets to go on a holiday to Europe. God has given us stuff given us land, given us homes, but not everybody during their life gets to own their own home. There's so much knowledge for us to discover that all comes from God, but not everybody gets to go to university. Our children are a wonderful gift of God, but it's just a fact. Not everybody gets to have children. And sex is a good gift of God, but not everybody gets to have sex. And missing out on one of those gifts is not the end of the world. In fact, in a couple of weeks we're going to look at the topic of singleness. And we'll see that, wow, yeah, there are some advantages in being unmarried. I think it's important to remember this because isn't it true that there are voices in society which want to tell you differently? Just as over the years there's been people having too low a view of sex, there's also been people with far too high a view of sex. And I've already mentioned how in New Testament times, sex was part of idol worship. And in our day, sex can easily be made into an idol. There are people in society who will speak as though your life can only ever have full meaning if you express your sexuality the way you want to. For example, there was a song that at the start of the year, it was on the radio heaps, and it went to number 2 here and in America and Europe, and so it was widely received. The song was called Take Me to Church, but he's not talking about this kind of church. In the song, he's saying, "My church offers no absolutes. She tells me, worship in the bedroom. The only heaven I'll be sent to is when I'm alone with you." Can you see how he's putting sex in as like the highest of life's ambitions? He's putting sex really in the place that only God should be. He's saying that ultimate happiness will only come to you through sex. And Satan's lie from the beginning has been that you can get the ultimate thing, the thing that will make you truly happy, cheaply and instantly. Whereas Jesus says our ultimate happiness is not here and now in the fullest sense. Our ultimate happiness is what we're waiting for in the coming of his kingdom. So you wouldn't want to miss out on that. If we go back to where we started, where it says God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Sex is God's gift, but can you see that it's not worth living for the gift and giving everything for the gift if you then go and end up under the judgment of the giver? It's not worth chasing a temporary thrill and then end up in eternal sadness. I mean, these are heavy words. These are words that I'd rather not have to say, but this is what God's word is telling us. And maybe there's someone here this morning thinking, "Well, that's talking to me. I've lived for sex. I've rejected God in the process. I've treated marriage cheaply. And God's word to you is come back. Sexual sin is serious, but it's not beyond the reach of God's forgiveness. Didn't Jesus, in his time on earth, didn't he come and extend God's forgiveness to people who'd misused sex? Didn't he say, actually, some of these prostitutes are getting into the kingdom of God ahead of religious people who didn't think they needed forgiveness? Didn't Jesus die on the cross to take the judgment for sin? So if anyone is listening this morning and you just feel like God's pinning me down, realise that this word of judgment doesn't have to be his last word to you. Realise that you can go to him, you can ask him for forgiveness. You can say, "I want to change my ways. I know that my hope is in Jesus. I know that through his death on the cross, he can wash away whatever stain is on me." And so we've got a week ahead at work, at uni, at home. A week in a world where the view of sex is often warped. And as we go into this world, we recognise that because of our sinful nature, sometimes we often just go along in that warped pattern. So this week, let's view sex the way God intended it. Let's not undervalue it, let's not overvalue it. So do not undervalue it. That means maybe if you're single, be prepared to wait. Don't rush in cheaply. If you're married, yeah, keep on refiring the romance of your marriage with physical affection. It's a good thing. Not that you have to want it all the time, but don't neglect something that's good. Also, do not overvalue it. That means, okay, you're single, don't have unrealistic expectations. about how much happiness sex and marriage can provide you. If you're married, don't sort of measure the success in your life by how well your romance and intimacy is going. If you've been married but you're not married anymore, then I guess you understand the loss of that far better than I do. But all of us, let's remember, sex is God's honourable gift. But it's a gift that one day will be overshadowed by something higher and bigger. It will be one day overshadowed by the eternal satisfaction of life in God's glorious kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your creation, for your design, for your blessing to us in the good gift of sex. Father, we confess that we are sinners, that we don't treat this good gift in thoughts and actions the way that you set it up to be. Father, we pray that you forgive us our sins. We pray that you wash us clean. We pray that you refine our thinking, that you give us a love for what is holy and what is pure. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.